There's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. And we're here tonight to share part of that message with you. It's a glad message. It makes people glad. Hopefully we'll be glad tonight as we consider things from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here to glorify God and to listen to His Word and worship Him. We're so happy for this occasion. We pray that the things we'll have to say tonight will be things that you can take with you when you leave, and that you'll be able to bring the message out even more clearly, with more motivation, and particularly with more love. As we're thinking about tonight, the topic, love never fails. We started yesterday in this meeting talking about God's greatness and also mainly about God's great love, something that is unknowable, really, Paul says. We might know the unknowable, which is sort of a crazy sort of thought. But when we know the love of Christ, we come to understand something that really, in a way, contradictory, is beyond our comprehension. It changes us. It changes our relationship with God. It informs our worship, as we talked about yesterday afternoon, as we express love to God and worship back to Him for the love He's given us. It informs what we do in worship. And tonight we're going to talk about how it changes our behavior, how the love of God changes our behavior, especially toward our fellow man. And so I want you to think seriously with me tonight about the greatest thing, the thing that never fails, and that is love. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22 and verse 35, a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, "What's the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus asked, well, which is the first, that is the prime? Remember, some of you may have watched Star Trek years ago, and there was the prime directive. You know, that's the number one thing you've got to do if you don't do anything else. The prime, what's the prime commandment? And what's the great commandment? The Greek word there is mega. Like you go into McDonald's, you know, and you say mega size it. It's the big one. What's the prime? What's the number one commandment? What's the big commandment? The greatest commandment. And Jesus said is to love God. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's what everything's about. So Jesus said that's the greatest. And then we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul spends a good bit of time in a context really where he's dealing with spiritual gifts, but he's trying to show the Corinthians the superiority of love to spiritual gifts. And there are things that were way more important than spiritual gifts, and the Corinthians were failing to see that. So he spends some ink here in the middle of this discussion telling us about love and its importance. And that's where we're going to focus most of our attention tonight. In 1 Corinthians 13, you'll notice that he says in verse 13 that now abide faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. So of all of the abiding things, the greatest of those things is love. So we're going to be talking tonight about this greatest thing, and how it changes us. Let's back up and start in verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." I want you to remember that Paul said that love never fails. That's going to be important tonight. That's why it's the title of the lesson. Love never fails. We'll get back to that in a little while. But to begin with, let's just establish this fact that without the greatest thing, great things mean nothing. That's what Paul's saying in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So that even though you have great abilities and do amazing things, if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing even though you speak with the tongues of men and of angels. What a thrill it must have been to be endowed with the miraculous ability to speak in a language that you had not learned and tell others about Jesus in that language. So it didn't matter if somebody was Greek or Arabian or whatever it was, and you had maybe that the ability to speak in that language. And today, imagine if we had such a gift today, and it wouldn't matter as some of us travel overseas and go to different places, we'd be able to speak the language perhaps and not have to worry about the translation. What a wonderful gift that would have been. Now, Paul, of course, in this text itself, he's at pains to tell us that those miraculous gifts were going to pass away. In fact, he says, love never fails in verse 8. I didn't read the rest of that. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And so right in this text, he's telling us that the tongues are going to come to an end, that miraculous ability to speak that way. So it's right here in the context. But it would have been an amazing gift. And I don't think I fully appreciated that until my first trip to Africa a number of years ago. And we got there, we had like a half a day of rest, and then we went out in the bush to this place called Nswazi. Tad has been there after this. But this was the first time I was, you know, anywhere in the bush in Africa. And I got up to preach, and it was my first time to ever use a translator. And the translator, I just met him that day. He was a fellow brother by the name of Stanley Sotole, and come to know him really well since then. But Stanley got up to translate for me. So I started preaching like I'm doing tonight, you know, in my nasally English, which is kind of grating, actually, I think, to have to listen to. I think that's why people tend not to go to sleep when I preach, because my voice is so grating. You know, it's so bothersome. But so I'm preaching in my nasally English, and Stanley has this very smooth bass, baritone kind of voice. Just imagine James Earl Jones, you know, with a microphone or something like that. He's got this beautiful, melodious voice. So I say a half a sentence or so, and he translates that. And I say another half a sentence, and he translates that. And I'm thinking, man, that sounds really good. Am I saying that? I wish I could talk like that. Not only did he have a great skill in speaking, but obviously a mastery of a couple of languages at least. What a gift, though. What a wonderful ability. But suppose you had that ability. Paul's telling you, if you had that great ability, if you didn't have love, it's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. He says, though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, the knowledge that he's talking about here is probably the miraculous gift of knowledge that Paul mentions earlier in this context in chapter 12 and verse 8. He lists a number of spiritual gifts, and knowledge is one of those. So again, God would imbue people with knowledge that maybe they hadn't studied, they hadn't, you know, got it out of the learning from a book as we normally think about getting knowledge. But God would just give miraculously people knowledge to share with others, so that, you know, people didn't have a Bible yet and all that sort of thing. It hadn't been created yet. So he would share the knowledge through them. And what a amazing gift that would have been. Just if you're like me, I have trouble gaining knowledge. I have more trouble even retaining knowledge, especially as you get about my age. And just to be given a bunch of knowledge from God himself, and understand all mysteries. So nothing's mysterious to you, because God reveals to you the meaning of the knowledge. You get it. You understand it. You can explain it. Well, even a lot of things that I think I know, I don't know that well, because I can't really explain them. And I don't really understand sometimes things that I read even in Scripture. But to have that ability would have been amazing. Anybody here tonight understand all mysteries and knowledge? I didn't think I'd get a hand raised on that. Most of us freely admit. Now, once in a while you run across somebody that's a know-it-all and thinks he knows everything. So I guess there might be some people like that. But that's a rare person, at least in my estimation, who's wise in their own opinion, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Or like the Jews that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2 and verse 19, who were confident that they were a guide to the blind and a light to those who were in darkness. They just knew it all and they were ready to tell everybody what was what. There were people in Ephesus, though, who sincerely, very likely, if they didn't have the gift that Paul's talking about here, they must have come pretty close to it. For they're highly commended for their knowledge, not only in Paul's writing to them in the book of Ephesians, but even in what Jesus has to say to them in the book of Revelation. So you look in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, Jesus has some good things to say about the church at Ephesus. We don't normally realize that. He's going to say some things to them that they need to straighten out. But he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. The Ephesians must have had an extraordinary amount of knowledge and the ability to apply that knowledge in order to put guys to the test who said that they were apostles and figure out, you know, I guess in the first century, it would have been pretty easy to go around claiming you're an apostle and you have apostolic authority and all of that. But to have the ability to put them to the test and figure out whether or not they're true apostles, there must have been some very knowledgeable people at Ephesus. And you know what Jesus says to them, right? You have this great ability, all this knowledge, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And it reminds me of what Paul's telling us in 1 Corinthians 13. You may have all knowledge and understand all mysteries, but if you don't have love, it's not worth anything. That's what Jesus was telling Ephesus as well, wasn't it? He says, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. When the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 why it was that they were unable to perform a certain miracle, he says it was because of your unbelief. Matthew 17 and verse 20. He says, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Again, the faith that's being talked about here is probably some sort of miraculous measure, because it is, again, listed among the gifts that you might have miraculously given. But whether or not that's the case, Jesus says that if you have faith like a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, move, and it would move. I mentioned that I spent a number of years growing up in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I went to grade school there and high school there, and I used to call it my home, but I haven't been back there in over 20 years. But it's a beautiful place. We had a house that faced Pikes Peak. In fact, we had this big picture pane window in our living room, and it framed Pikes Peak. You get up in the morning, and there's Pikes Peak. It's, you know, it wasn't a picture of it. It was the real thing. It's beautiful. And I love the mountains. But when I was a boy, I remember the days seemed mighty short. And one of the reasons that they seemed especially short there was when the sun got to the west, over the top of that peak, it got dark in a hurry. And I think as a boy, if I could have just moved that mountain over and gotten, you know, another half an hour of daylight to play football in the street or whatever we were doing, I would really have enjoyed doing that. But I didn't have the faith to move that mountain. If I had, and I didn't have love, it wouldn't mean anything. All that power, all that ability, what a great achievement. He moved the mountain. Doesn't mean anything if you don't have love. You see what Paul is saying here. The things that he's talking about are not minor things. They're great things. To speak in tongues, to have this knowledge, to move a mountain with faith. Wow. They're amazing things, but they're nothing if you don't have love. And he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. When I read that, I think of the poor widow that Jesus saw. Mark chapter 12 is one recording of that, verses 42 and following. A lot of rich people were in the treasury in the temple. They were throwing in lots, and of course that's really impressive. this widow comes and she's got two mites, and she puts that in the treasury, and Jesus says, she's put in more than all of them. She put in all she had, her whole livelihood. Jesus, of course, knew this woman. He knew her heart. He's commending her. I suspect that she did what she did out of a love for God. I think that's fairly implied. We don't know any more about this widow. Was she a young widow? Did she have children at home? This was the last bit of money that she had. But she gives it to the house of God. But if she didn't have love, it means nothing. Paul even says, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. In secular history, from the first and second centuries, we are certain of the fact and very aware of the fact that many Christians did give their bodies to be burned. It is a fact of history. It's not inspired history, but it's certainly a fact of history. But many Christians did give their bodies to be burned, starting in the time of Nero and going forward from there. Into the second century, there was a man, quite a bit of writing was done about, by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp said that, and it's believed that, he was a disciple of John the Apostle. He learned at the feet of John the Apostle when John was quite old and living in Ephesus. And then Polycarp himself lived quite a long time, into his 80s. And finally, he was in his 80s in the middle of the second century, and he was arrested and brought before the Roman proconsul. And he was challenged to deny Christ, to call Caesar Lord, or he'd be put to death. And Polycarp said, basically, well, I've lived over 80 years serving the Lord. I'm not going to deny him now. And the proconsul said, we've got some animals here, and we'll throw you to the animals, and they'll tear you limb from limb if you don't deny Christ. And Polycarp said, I'm not going to do it. And the proconsul said, we've got a fire here, and we're going to throw you in it if you don't deny Christ. And the words don't come over into English very well from what he said, but literally, you know, the best translation might be something like this. Polycarp responded. When they said they'd throw him in the fire, he said, bring it on. That's basically what he said. Bring it on. Just go ahead. And they did. They threw him in the fire. There's a woman, according to history, by the name of Apollonia, and she also was an older woman. And similar thing happened to her as Christians were rounded up, challenged to deny Christ and to worship Caesar, burn a pinch of incense to Caesar and call him Lord. Apollonia refused to do it. They beat her. They broke out her teeth. It was an elderly woman. She is shrinking away from their brutality. There was a fire nearby that they threatened to throw her into. Her guards sort of relaxed when they finally beat her down so much. And she leaps into the fire on her own, giving her body to be burned. I think I know what motivated somebody like Apollonia and Polycarp. And it's amazing what they were willing to go through for their faith. But if they didn't have love, it's no good. It doesn't mean anything. As great as that is, to give your body to be burned, most of us can't even imagine. But to give your body to be burned and have not love is to have nothing, nothing at all. As we were talking about yesterday morning, God shows us what love is. We define words with words. But God's definition of things and the way God defines things is often quite different from the way that men do. So God loved the birds and created the trees. Men love birds, we create cages. See, there's a difference there between what we mean by love. And God shows His love in different ways, as we talked about yesterday, certainly at the cross. And that's what we need to go back to for a moment. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there are about three lessons that we can get out of this verse. There are actually more, but we talked about a couple yesterday. But love can be demonstrated. So you can show love. You can see love in its demonstration. And Paul's going to get into that in 1 Corinthians 13. Secondly, love is not extended on the basis of worth. We were talking about this extensively yesterday morning, that God didn't love you because you're so good, because you're so lovable. In fact, quite the opposite. You're entirely unlovable, turned your back on Him, committed sin against Him, violated His law. He loves you anyway. Love is unconditional and undeserved. Unconditional and undeserved. But what I want us to see most especially right now is that love is for the welfare of another. And the price that is paid for the welfare of another is irrelevant. It doesn't matter if loving somebody costs you a dime or loving somebody costs you your life. Love takes no measure of the cost. That's what Jesus showed us at the cross. Love takes no measure of the cost. Whatever needs to be done for somebody else's well-being, that's what love will do. We are, as God's children, to share and show God's love. In fact, God's love is to run through us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So the way God loved us is the way that we're supposed to love each other. We're taught how to love by how God loved us at the cross. He demonstrated His love for us at the cross. And that's how we're to love each other, exactly the same way. 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love because He laid down His life for us. That's how we know what love is. And we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. Then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So I hope you've seen that in all of these verses, the message is God loved us. Our responsibility is to love one another in the same way. In the same way. We are imitators, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, of the love of God. We are imitators of His love. We love, we are to love the way that He loved. Now, I'm going to go on in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, but before I do that, I'm going to take a little tangent for a minute. And I'd like you to go over with me to a familiar passage in Romans chapter 8. And notice in verse 35, as Paul here talks about the power of the love of Christ, and what a powerful thing it is. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And he goes on in verse 37, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing is more powerful than love. Do you see that? Not only is it the greatest thing, it's the most powerful thing. There is nothing on this earth, under the earth, in heaven, whatever, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. That is the power of love itself. Love does win. Not the way the gay rights people think. True love. God's love. Always wins. Remember the title of the lesson? Never fails, right? Love never fails. What else can we say? It never fails. It's the greatest thing. It's the most powerful thing. So then go back to 1 John chapter 4. We read verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Look at verse 12. 1 John 4 and verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God's love abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. The word perfected there sometimes is translated completed. Completed. So if we love one another, God's love is completed in and through us as we love one another. Let me illustrate that. I don't know very much about electricity. I tell people, I think I got this diagram from maybe a fifth grade physical science book or something like that. So it's not very advanced. But it explains how electricity is generated and comes into your house. And so you have over here a power plant, and near where I live, that's probably Browns Ferry Nuclear Plant. Our electricity is generated by a nuclear plant. You may have hydroelectric. I don't know how you get your electricity here, but some big plant somewhere is generating your electricity. And there's, you know, some kind of gajillion watts of electricity in this power plant. And that's brought out of the plant on wires. There's a transformer that steps up the voltage and carries it across high-tension lines and into your neighborhood. And there's a transformer in your neighborhood that steps down the voltage. And then there's one probably on a pole near your house that steps it down further before the electricity actually enters your house. Without those transformers, and really if you think about it, even with those transformers, your house is directly connected to the gajillion watts at the power plant. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but all of that power that's there is on a line that's running into your house. That's a lot of power. It's a lot of power. Think about the power of nuclear. You know, in Limestone County, we've got all the escape routes. They send out a calendar every year. It's supposed to have these pretty pictures of it, you know, and it's a calendar. But really, it's an escape route calendar. It's got all the information about where to go when the plant blows up, you know, because it's a big thing. So here's all that power. And it comes into your house, and it comes to that light switch right back there. And you just flip that switch. And what happens? Well, there's a little connection behind that switch. And if you flip the switch on, the connection is made, and the circuit can be completed. The electricity runs in a circuit, and it runs up to these lights, and they come on. Back there at that light switch, if you think about it, the wire that's back behind that wall in that light switch runs all the way to the power plant. Didn't do anybody any good until you flip the switch. You got that? It doesn't matter how much power is at the power plant, how good the wire is that goes back to that switch. If you don't flip the switch, you got no life. God's power is great. God's love is great. It's the most powerful thing there is. He loves you with all that He has. He gave His Son for you. He loves me with all that He has. He gave His Son for me. But it doesn't mean anything. There's no power in that in my life until I love you and you love me. Until we love each other, the power is not on. The love of God is not complete. This is what 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 is teaching us. Here's the love of God. Here's the enabling power of God's love. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And here's the vital importance then, that we learn to love one another. Because as great as God's love is, it's powerless in your life until you learn to share. Until you learn to love like he did. It's not completed. So, love never fails. You remember that? Love never fails. Love never fails to do anything it's supposed to do. And then back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul tells us a number of things that love does. Love suffers long. However long it has to suffer, love suffers long. Love doesn't say, well, I'm done putting up with my brother or sister in Christ on that one. They've irritated me for they got on my last nerve for the last time. That's it. I'm not putting up with that anymore. Love suffers long. Love is kind. It never fails to be kind. It may have to say some things that are truthful, hurtful, perhaps, because they are truthful, but still, they're said in kindness. Because love is kind. It never fails to be kind. It will never envy. It's never going to parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't matter, how funny the TV show is, we think. If it's iniquity, we don't rejoice in it. It doesn't matter how much we think somebody deserves what they're getting. If it's wrong, we don't rejoice in it. If we love. Love never fails to rejoice in the truth. We'll rejoice in the truth even if the preacher is hurting my feelings with the truth. Even if he's stepping all over my toes. Even if I can't walk straight when I'm walking out because he stepped all over my toes so much. Love rejoices in the truth. It always rejoices in the truth. It never says, well, what he was saying was the truth, but he didn't say it right, so my feelings are hurting. I'm not coming back. Love never says that. Never would say that. Love, it bears all things. There's no burden that's too heavy because of love. Because of love, Jesus bore the agony of the cross. Love believes all things and it hopes all things. It's optimistic. It looks toward the future. There's a heaven, and it will be great. And love endures all things. It never says, I can't take that. Love can take it. In fact, love never fails, period, right? Not only in the things that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, but love never fails to do anything that it's supposed to do. And the thing about that is, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. So everything that a Christian does is to be done in love, and love never fails. So you look through the New Testament at things that love is to do, that a Christian is to do through love. Like serve, through love, serve one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13. So we serve one another. And we do that because that's what love does. And we don't fail to do that. Love doesn't fail to persuade men. Paul, in talking about, being on fire to persuade people who are headed for eternal judgment, says the love of Christ compels us. That's what keeps us going at this. It never fails to speak the truth, whatever the truth is, whatever truth is needed. We speak truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Love never fails to treat a neighbor right. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Romans 13 and verse 10. Love won't fail to be united with brethren in Christ. Now, I understand there are divisions. Sometimes Paul says there have to be divisions, that those that are approved might be manifest. But those don't happen in Christ. Somebody's not in Christ when that's going on. Somebody's not in love when that's going on. Because in Christ and in love, there's unity. Paul says in Philippians 2, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, be of one mind. Love won't fail to be united. Love won't fail to be impartial. The royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, will not show partiality, James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Love won't fail to cover a multitude of sins, because it's supposed to do that. Have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And it does that by forgiving them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, after Paul had rebuked the Corinthians in the first letter, they straightened out a problem that's there. There's somebody that had committed a terrible sin. He needs to be withdrawn from, punished. He is. Apparently straightens out, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul's talking about how to deal with that brother then. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up by too much sorrow. I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. This individual had committed a heinous sin and brought reproach upon the church and on the people of God, on the name by which he was saved, and yet he turned, and now he was to be loved and forgiven. What great lessons. Just briefly, I hope that you were paying attention for all of that. Love does a lot of stuff. Love's great. And you might be saying, well, I'm not really doing all those things, preacher. So, you know, love's not working. No, love doesn't fail. Love doesn't fail. But sometimes we fail to love. And friends and brethren, I just want to tell you that in our service to Christ, some people want to know what the biggest problem is, what the most besetting sin is, what the biggest difficulty that we have is. And there are several that could be named, and every preacher's probably got their pet problem that they like to talk about. But from where this preacher stands, the biggest problem is that we fail to love like God loved us. That's really it. And if we'd only learn to do that, if I could only learn to do that. Thomas A. Kempis wrote many centuries ago that love feels no burden. It thinks nothing of trouble. It attempts what is above its strength. It pleads no excuse of impossibility. For it thinks that all things are lawful for itself, and all things are possible. We can do it with the power of love, because God's love is empowering. The Apostle Paul said it better when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, praying for the Ephesians, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What about you tonight? Do you know the love of God? Are you filled with all the fullness of God? Imagine that you could hold love in a cup. And love is the very expression of God Himself. And you've got all of Him overflowing your cup. You have to walk really carefully. Come over here. Whoops, I got a little love on you, Tad. You can't go anywhere without getting love on, folks, if you're filled with all the fullness of God. let's let God love us and understand His love. Let's let Him fill us up with that. Not a squishy, sentimental feeling, but the very powerful, wonderful, never-failing thing that we've talked about tonight. If you'd like to be filled like that with the love of God and your mind, there's no better time than right now. In the name of Jesus, to understand that He loves you, and to say, I love Him, and turn away from a life of sin, and be baptized in water for the remission of my sins that I may know the love of Christ. There could be somebody here tonight who's a Christian, who's been living a life that's been a life with anything but love. I want you to open your eyes and your heart to the love of God. We'd ask you to come home and stand for us.